And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's great to be back with you this week. I'm actually back in my office in San Antonio, Texas. I just returned from 11 days out on the road up in upstate New York. Well, you'll know if you listen to our last Prophecy Q&A. We did that live, and Dad joined us via video Skype with the church, Adirondack Baptist Church in Gloversville, New York, with Pastor Brian Norman and his staff there. They did a fantastic job. And we did Prophecy Q&A live to the people. They sent in their questions. They gave them right to me, and I went ahead and talked to Dad and asked him those questions as we were there in the church service. And our meetings there had great meetings, and Lord really blessed. And then from there, I left and went to Obi Community Church, which is down close to Olean and Cuba, New York, in between those two locations, right close southwest of Rochester, right close to the Pennsylvania border. And we just had a fantastic time. Pastor Dave Cook, Pastor Andy Hall, and their staffs there, their church opened up their arms. We had great nights of Bible study, Friday, Saturday, three times on Sunday. The Lord really blessed and provided through the church. A great church, a great group of people that are studying, and not only people from their church, but there were people from other churches that came in and were a part of our study as we looked at the four major trends of Bible prophecy, what's taking place. And let me just share with you, I have a brand new multimedia presentation that we do. We go in, and if your church is interested or you think your pastor might be interested in doing something like this in your area, you can contact us. I would love to come. Being the producer and the director of Dad's documentaries that we have done over the years, not only working with Day of Discovery Television, but John Ankerberg Television, and then producing our stuff and what we do, it has given me a front row seat along with Dad over the years, living and working with him in Israel, being a part of the ministry that we have. And I've been able to put together a multimedia presentation of teaching. People can look and see through have the advantage of using video and all kinds of different media to kind of drive, make them much more aware of what's going on, where we are on God's timetable, and as it's getting ready to unfold, the future is getting ready to unfold right before, and we are very close to the rapture of the church. And with people seeing those things, they understand where we are, how close that we are. When things are happening around the world and all of a sudden you're presented with the facts, you can't help deny that we are not days before the rapture of the church, we're minutes before, maybe seconds before the rapture of the church to take place. And that's really what our ministry is about. We examine current events in the world as they are happening right now in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, we've got quite a few questions that have come in. We're going to get to those. Let me take care of some other business before we get to that. We are fastly approaching June 11th through the 15th, which is the San Antonio Prophecy Conference, sponsored by our School of Prophets. We will be here. Dad will be here. He'll be teaching the book of Revelation. Dave James, our dean of our school, our School of Prophets, he will be here teaching on dispensationalism, and then I'll be teaching the four major trends of Bible prophecy. We invite you to join with us. We'll be holding that at the historic Menger Hotel, downtown San Antonio, right across the street from the Alamo, right around the corner from the Riverwalk. There's so much to do and see in San Antonio. We have people coming from Texas, from far away, as Arkansas, Oklahoma, Tennessee. So we invite you to join with us and be a part of the School of Prophets San Antonio Bible Prophecy Conference, fully accredited through the Louisiana Baptist University. Or you could just come along and take the classes, be a part of it. We are opening the night sessions up to the local surrounding community of people that want to just come in for a one-night session. They can't make it here for the whole week. So even if you just want to come down and be a part of that, stay down here and come in the nightly sessions and be a part of those, we encourage you to do that. Go to our website, take a look at what's taking place and the information that's provided there. We encourage you. The deadline is quickly approaching, so we encourage you to take a look at that and get your reservations in. We also have this fall, October 19th through the 30th, we have the Journeys of Paul cruise. It encompasses going to Rome, to Italy, to Greece, Crete, and Turkey. Be a part of that if you're interested in that. We do have information concerning our cruise. We also have our trip in Israel this fall that you could be a part of. It's a great trip. We have people. In fact, I think that we're quickly approaching there also. Two buses of people that are coming and being a part of that trip. It's a great trip. That is October 10th through the 23rd. Our Israel and Jordan extension. Go to our website, Joshua Travel. All the information is there to get on and be a part of those trips. All of our trips. We're all about Bible prophecy. You know, at the last church I was at, we are body of Christ, and the Lord has given us the responsibility to be a part of teaching Bible prophecy. And the body of Christ is just that. You know, we're not all noses in the body of Christ. We all have specific responsibility that God has given us to do, and our responsibility is looking at Bible prophecy and where we are educating and edifying the body of Christ, understanding why God gave us over one-third of his word is based on Bible prophecy and future events that are going to take place, and why that's there and what it's to be used for in our life on a daily basis. So we encourage you to join along with us, take a look, and go to our website. There's so much information there about events that are taking place around the world, interesting interviews. I know this weekend we'll be touching on our Prophecy Today weekend program. We're going to be looking at the latest announcement that's come out of the White House. President Obama has come out in support of gay marriage. And we're going to be taking a look at that aspect and what that has to do and the prophetic significance of him coming out and endorsing gay marriage, which is something very important for us to understand, and how we deal and even work and people that we will come in contact, how to respond, how to give an answer, how to give an account for what we believe and why it's so important and why we stand against it. I do know that there are a lot of people out there talking about the separation of church and state and the idea that churches should not be involved in this aspect. Well, it goes beyond church and state, the separation of church and state. This goes to a lifestyle. This goes to something that is anti-God, this institution of marriage that God has set up. Well, we'll leave that for this weekend's program as Dad takes a look at this announcement that has been made. And there's so much more that we'll cover. There's also, if you go to our website, take a look at the must-see video, an announcement by an Egyptian cleric out of Cairo, Egypt, talking about liberating Jerusalem and what that means and the prophetic significance as to what that means and how that affects our life as believers and how it can fit in. Again, all information that you need to know that will help you as you are living your life on a daily basis to stay on the course, to stay true, and understand where we are according to the rapture of the church that is about ready to take place, and then the events that are going to unfold in the future. Well, why don't we get right to our program? Dad, I'm very impressed. Each week after we do Prophecy Q&A Live, we have countless number of questions that come in from listeners, from people that have questions. I just think in our world in which we live in today, people are studied up. They want to have answers, and we've got quite a few answers to give them today from all the questions that have come in. So without further ado, are you ready to tackle some of these questions?
Let's get to them, buddy.
All right. Our first question this week comes from Tommy Brown. Is the Garden of Eden still being guarded by angels today?
Tommy, the answer to the question is no. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, then the Lord put two cherubim there to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And if you remember, he made the statement that if indeed Adam and Eve in their sin were able to get into the Garden of Eden, they would eat of the tree of life, and they would then live in their sin forever. So he put the two angels there to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Now, about 1,500 years after the creation of Adam and Eve, after the fall there in Genesis chapter 3, the flood came along in the days of Noah. That would be Genesis 6, 7, and 8. By the way, a very important passage of the scriptures would be Genesis 1 to 12. It's 2,000 years of human history, and it is basically the foundation for the understanding of the entire Word of God, but in particular, Bible prophecy. Now, having said that, let me get back to the fact that the Garden of Eden was destroyed at the time of the flood in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. The location of the Garden of Eden is still known because that's where they erected the temple. When Solomon built a temple, he built it on Mount Moriah, 2 Kings chapter 3, and that is the location where Abraham brought Isaac to offer him years earlier. And so it is that that particular location, Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount of the city of Jerusalem, is the original site of the Garden of Eden. Now, since the Tree of Life is not located there, they need no angels to guard it. That will be the location. Remember, the Jewish Orthodox scholarship says that underneath that gold dome there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is the foundation stone. And they will tell you that's the location where God created Adam and Eve. And that is a very key point in understanding what has happened in the past, but what's going to happen in the future. You see, remember in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, after God created Adam and Eve, and he brought them together, and he refers to them as them, T-H-E-M, the plural. Mm-hmm. And he said, let's give, and he was talking with Jesus, of course, and the Holy Spirit, because it was the Trinity involved in the creation. He said, let's give them dominion over all of creation. That's a kingdom. So that was the pattern for the kingdom to come. The place for that kingdom was the Garden of Eden. That's going to be the place in the future as well. Yeah. The Bible tells us that Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, there will be a temple there. This is the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Davidic covenant says there will be a temple there that the Messiah, and I believe, you believe, we as Christians believe, will be Jesus Christ. He will rule and reign from that temple forever. So that's the original site of the Garden of Eden. No angels needed right now because the Tree of Life is not there. But let me just give you this bit of information. You probably need to know it. Read Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 sometime, because for those who are overcomers, that's those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there will be a Tree of Life in the Garden of God, the Garden of Eden, in the city of Jerusalem forever. On that spot, and in the New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, there'll be a Tree of Life in the New Jerusalem, which is going to hover over the earth. I've probably said enough to get maybe 10 or 12 more questions for next week, Joe. But at least there are no angels now guarding the Garden of Eden.
And what you have just said to us, by the way, we have a video in the workings on the Garden of Eden and its location. But what you have just said to us is contradictory to what most scholars believe, that the Garden of Eden is in Iraq someplace.
Yes, that is absolutely true. And again, we better get to some more of these questions, but let me just tell them they can put their pre-order in for that video that you're producing right now. But in addition to that, we have a 5-hour audio series that would be available for you to go to our website and purchase from our bookstore there, our shopping mall. The address is prophecytoday.com. I think you have a direct address there, but you can go through our website, prophecytoday.com, and you can order your copy of Return to Eden. That's the title of the 5-hour series. I go really into depth on what we've just been talking about here.
And that's a great study. Question number 2 comes from Chris Gallagher. I have a question. In the last of days there will be 10 nations set up, in parentheses, 10 kings. I thought I heard a teaching that 3 of those 10 will not go along with the Antichrist system or way of doing things. Is this correct? If so, where can I find it in the Bible?
Well, the 10 kings are talked about as 10 horns in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 7. When you go there in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, it's basically referring to the Gentile world powers that will come into existence. In verse 4, the first one was a lion with eagle's wings. That's the emblem for the Babylonian Empire. Then in verse 5, it talks about a bear with 3 ribs in his mouth. That's referring to the Medo-Persian Empire. In verse 6, it's talking about the Grecian Empire, the leopard with 4 wings on its back and 4 heads. Remember when Alexander the Great came to power at 32 years of age? He died soon after that. His kingdom was divided into 4 parts. So verse 6 is the Grecian Empire. Verse 7 is talking about a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Now, in retrospect, we know that would be the Roman Empire, but that's basically describing the Roman Empire. And at the end of verse 7, it says, and it had 10 horns. Now, if you don't know what the horns are talking about, you have to then see what the interpretation the book gives us. In verse 24, it says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. Now hold that right there. In verse 8 of this chapter, it says, and I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. The little horn is one name of 27 names for the Antichrist. Again, our time is limited here. We've got materials that you can get a copy of, and you can listen more in depth to what we teach on this. But let's go back to verse 24, reminding you that chapter 7, the first part of it is the vision. Daniel was about 70 years of age when he had this vision, and it's similar to the vision he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. Just the emblems are different. The images are a bit different. But along comes one from out of the heavenlies, and I believe it was probably the angel Gabriel there in verses 15 and 16. And then he said, I'll explain all of this to you. Again, look at verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall come forth after them. Now notice, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the 3 kings. It's not necessarily they don't want to do what he says to do, but they're going to be compelled to do what he says to do. He subdues them. He comes to power. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. Well, that is, of course, blasphemy, and that's going to be the Antichrist. So what happens? These 10 kings are 10 units. It's probably better to talk about either kings or kingdoms. You can't be a king unless you have a kingdom, mm-hmm. but they're units. And I believe the revived Roman Empire, at least its infrastructure, is in place today. I would talk about the European Union as being that infrastructure. And they have on their constitution, well, we call it a constitution, it's referred to as the Lisbon Treaty. They couldn't ratify a constitution, but all 27 members did ratify the Lisbon Treaty. That was back in November of 2009 when they did that. That brought forth then the leadership for the European Union. And it also set in place a committee of regions who are going to divide all 27 member states, plus the additional 17 member states of the Mediterranean Union, which President Sarkozy of France brought into existence, all 44 of these states divided into regions. And their own official website says they're going to do that in 10 or 12 different regions. I like the number 10. That fits in with the Bible prophecy there.
I know that we do our website. You do your weekend program, everything that we do. We are showing people that these things are taking place in the world today. These are events that are taking place that are setting up for prophetic events that are going to take place in the future. Great question. Thanks, Chris, for sending that in. Lee Sills sends in the question, Dad. She says, I'm a born-again, spirit-filled believer. I anxiously watch and await the rapture of the church. My only concern is that while I have been believing I'm to be about completing the harvest, many friends are busy stocking food, water, and supplies for themselves and others. My question is whether or not we are given any indication as to how bad it will get in the U.S. before the rapture of the church. And are we to be stocking supplies?
You know, that's a very interesting question. I do know that that question's been asked of me, Jim, as we travel from church to church. Always we endeavor to have a prophecy Q&A time with those in the churches where we're ministering across the country. And many have asked this question, how bad is it going to get for the United States? And in fact, they then follow through with, is the United States in Bible prophecy? I do not see any place in the scriptures that the United States is in Bible prophecy, with the only exception to that possibly a reference to the United States in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14 and verse 2, where it says that at the end of the tribulation, all nations will be gathered at Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. So if the United States is still around after 7 years of tribulation, they'll be a part of that, all of the nations gathering in Jerusalem. Now, that was what the scripture has to say. My sanctified speculation, Jim, is that the United States is not going to be around. The United States is on the slippery slope to moral decay, educational decay, military decay, economic decay. They kill babies and they let sodomites play in the street. I do not believe that God will not judge the United States. And when the backbone of this nation, the born-again, Bible-believing Christian, is taken out at the rapture of the church, I think the United States will be a nebulous entity at all, if it's going to be even in existence. Well, now, having said that, what about, does the Bible talks about how bad it's going to be during that time leading up to the rapture of the church and the tribulation period? A couple of things to remember, Lee. First of all, the rapture takes place, and then there's going to be a period of time after the rapture before the tribulation actually starts. What happens after the rapture is those 10 horns we were talking about a few moments ago of the revived Roman Empire must appear on the scene. It has to be gelled. If the European Union is the infrastructure, it'll be pretty quickly that that could happen. Out of those 10 horns comes the little horn. Now, that's the Antichrist, and he will have to appear and come to power. He will be energized by Satan, given his seat of authority and his power by Satan. He will be satanically energized. Then there is going to be the confirmation of a peace treaty, Daniel 9, verse 27, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant, a treaty with many, the Jewish people and their neighbors, for 1 week. That's the seven-year period of time. So the clock actually starts ticking on the tribulation period with the confirmation of that peace treaty, Lee. Leading up to that, I believe it's going to get tougher and tougher. We're going through some tough economic times right now, but I do not believe as Christians we need to start stockpiling food and water and supplies, unless it would be for the storms that are going to be coming in. I don't believe that we're going to be so bad economically before the rapture. I think the Lord is going to take us out before that. You know, you said in your question to us, I am a believer, and I've thought that I was supposed to be winning those people to Christ, going out and get the harvest in. Mm-hmm. I think that's the right priority, Lee. I honor you. I congratulate you for doing that. That's the only reason, again, that Jesus has not come. He's not willing that any should perish. That's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. In verse 12, it says we can hasten his coming by leading people to Jesus Christ. Quit stockpiling food and water and all those supplies and go out and win people to Jesus Christ. By the way, my Bible says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all of your needs. That's food and water and any supplies, all of your needs through Christ Jesus, our Savior. So praise the Lord for that. Let's keep on winning people to Jesus Christ, Lee.
And Lee, I would add also that we were never promised that our lives are going to be easy. The Lord told us that we're going to suffer because we are a follower of him. And I think in as we get closer and closer to the rapture, I think it as Christians, we are going to suffer many more attacks against us. We should. You know, Satan doesn't want us to be about the Lord's work, and he's going to only attack those that are actually working and witnessing and evangelizing and doing what God has put us on this earth to do. Nancy Grant comes in with a question, Dad. You speak often about the fact our Lord, after returning, will build a new temple and, I believe, reinstitute the rituals of animal sacrifices, etc.
I may not have understood you concerning this, nor the scriptures that lie behind, but this seems to contradict what the New Testament makes clear, that there is a new and better covenant, and especially in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, 14, that Jesus fulfilled all, that he is the temple, high priest, and sacrifice. I would appreciate your help and wisdom in clarifying this for me.
Nancy, Jesus Christ is indeed going to return to this earth and build a temple. That's found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, and verse 12. In verse 13, he is going to rule and reign from that temple. And that temple will stand on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem for a thousand-year period of time. That's in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The Lord made a promise to King David. And in fact, Jeremiah chapter 33 says you'll have to get rid of night and day and them continuing on in our lifetime. You'll have to get rid of them completely before he could break his promise to King David. So there is going to be a temple on the Temple Mount. Jesus, he's the branch referred to there in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, who will build the temple. Back in chapter 1 of Zechariah, verse 16, he said, I will return to Jerusalem and I will build my temple. Now, that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ talking with the prophet Zechariah. He said he was very much concerned about those who are at ease on the Temple Mount, who are controlling the city of Jerusalem. He also said that I am jealous. I love the phrase that if you study the Hebrew on that, it sounds so much more exciting. He says, I am aggressively possessive for that Temple Mount area. And in fact, in Psalm chapter 132, verses 13 and 14, he's talking about the fact he will return to Jerusalem and dwell among his people forever. Isaiah chapter 2, Micah chapter 4, the word of the Lord will go forth from the temple in the city of Jerusalem. So, Nancy, there will be a temple on the Temple Mount. Now, when you go to the book of Ezekiel, in fact, that temple that Jesus will build, there's a pattern for it. 202 verses, detailed information about Messiah's temple found in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 46. And in chapter 45, he talks about reinstituting the temple practices. Those practices will be once again in place. It says that the prince will offer these sacrifices. Now, Jesus Christ is not the prince. He's the King of Kings. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, and also in chapter 37, it says that I will give you King David as your prince. In fact, the word prince is used 24 times between Ezekiel chapter 34 and chapter 46, and it's always talking about King David. Jesus Christ will not offer a sacrifice. He is the ultimate sacrifice, but indeed King David will implement the sacrificial system at the temple on the Temple Mount in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Why is this going to happen? Well, let me remind you, Nancy, sacrifices in the past never took away sin. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, only covered sin. So it never took away sin. Sacrifices in the future will not take away sin. This is going to be in memorial, and the Jewish people will be reminded on a daily basis what the whole plan for the sacrificial system was implemented for back in the book of Leviticus. I've got to tell you that that's going to be a constant reminder, as is the communion service, the Lord's Supper, as we get together in your church or in fellowship meetings and remember how Jesus Christ gave his life, shed his blood, had his body hanged on a tree. And that's a reminder. We don't crucify him again. He doesn't shed his blood again. It's simply in reminding us what he said to do it. In memory of me, do this until I come. So the sacrificial system would be put in place. I would suggest go back and study those passages in the book of Hebrews again. It's talking about the new covenant who's given to the Jewish people. Christians don't receive the new covenant. We're not the new covenant people. Look at the implementation of the new covenant found there in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. He said, well, I will give my new covenant. This is one of the four covenants that God gave to the Jewish people. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 15. The land covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 30. the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31. He said, I'll give it to Israel and Judah. He's going to give it to the Jewish people. He said, I will be their God. They will be my people. I believe we need to look at that in light of all the scriptures when we come to the book of Hebrews. And indeed, those sacrifices during the millennial kingdom will be in remembrance of. But just one more thought for you. What did they do, those sacrifices in the past? I said it a moment ago. They simply covered sin. Remember, there will be people that will be born during the millennial kingdom with physical bodies. There will be Jews that live through the tribulation period. They go into the millennial kingdom. They're able to have children. And during that time, some of those will be Jewish children, and they will then have an opportunity to have their sins covered. Mm. That's restoration of fellowship. It's a pretty deep subject, Nancy. We just broached the beginning of this issue, but indeed there will be a reinstitution of the temple practices, and your statement was that Jesus is the temple, the high priest, and the sacrifice. Well, that is true. Actually, Jesus is not the temple. We're the temple, and Jesus living in us today. But there will be a physical temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He will indeed be our high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And the sacrificial system will be renewed, and his co-regent, King David, will perform those sacrifices.
Another question from Robert Patterson, and I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis of it. Basically, he's asking the question. Many times you reference, and if people have seen you do your walkthrough, you set up the three microphones, the three pillars, especially on John Ankerberg's program, step by step through the book of Revelation, you use a pillar. You reference that pillar as the rapture of the church, and you reference Revelation 4:1. And he believes that, I am convinced that the rapture of the church is very near, as we can see the foundation of the one world government system beginning to take shape even now. There seems to be overwhelming evidence of the rapture event in Scripture, even though the word itself is never used. I am curious, however, why you and many other Bible prophecy scholars interpret Revelation 4:1 as the time of that event.
Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Our dear friend Robert has told us that's the location that is concerning him. And by the way, thank you, Robert. I read that question as well, and you're teaching a men's Bible study using our materials, so we praise the Lord for that. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Revelation. After this, the very first two words in the verse give us some evidence of what it's talking about. Now, after what? Well, chapters 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 1, you see John on the Isle of Patmos. He's imprisoned there by the emperor of Rome because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. He was the pastor of the church there at Ephesus in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And he was doing an effective job, probably a circuit-riding preacher to the other six churches. They have even been responsible for helping start some of those churches in Asia Minor that are talked about in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You come to chapter 4 and verse 1, John the Revelator writes, after this, after what? After the church age. Now, those seven letters were to seven churches that were actually alive and on earth at that time in 95 AD when John wrote the book of Revelation. But they are also those characteristics of the church age that has unfolded. And each of those characteristics are giving us a time in history over the last 2,000 years. I'm not willing to draw a line in the sand. This is the end of the church age of Ephesus and the beginning of the church age of Smyrna. I'm not going to do that. But loosely put, they characterize the church age. What he's talking about when he says after this, after the church age. Now let's look. Here's what John says. And I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Now, I want you to know something, Jim. You know this. I don't know if you've ever heard me play, but I played the trumpet for many years. I have a Bach Stradivarius trumpet. It's a handmade trumpet, so it's a very fine trumpet. And when I was in prime, I could get a nice sound out of that trumpet. Mm-hmm. But I want you to know this, Jim, that trumpet never talked to me. Not one time did it say a word to me. So this is an apocalyptic phrase. I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. That phrase, as it were, used 52 times in the book of Revelation, gives us an indication that it is introducing an apocalyptic phrase. Apocalyptic, that's from the Greek word apocalypsis, which means to foretell, to reveal, to make known, to prophesy. There are four books in the Bible, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation, where the Lord will use apocalyptic literature. And what he does, he uses a symbol to communicate an absolute truth. And that's exactly what's happening here. He's using a symbol, a trumpet talking with him. Now, notice what the trumpet said, come up hither. That's what's going to happen to us at the rapture of the church. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Jesus will shout, the archangel will shout, listen, and the trump of God will sound. And we will depart this place and we'll be caught up into the heavenlies. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53, it's talking about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump we shall be changed. And so from other passages of Scripture, we see how the trumpet was used at the time of the rapture, or will be used at the time of the rapture. That's what this verse is talking about. Now notice what he says at the end of the verse. After he shouts, come up hither, and John leaves this place, and he goes, by the way, in verse 2, into the heavenlies. I believe he literally, not just in a vision, he literally went to the third heaven. Remember, he wrote in 2 Corinthians that he knew a man 14 years ago who went to the third heaven. I think he's probably talking about himself. It doesn't matter. He talked with the man that went to the third heaven. That's how he knew about it. Okay. Well, I believe John goes into the third heaven because in chapters 4 and 5, we're in the third heaven before the throne of God. But notice, before he concludes that first verse of chapter 4, he says this, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And everything after chapter 4, verse 1, is revealing what's going to happen in the future. From chapter 4 through chapter 19, 16 detailed chapters of the tribulation period and what's going to happen during that seven-year period of time. Chapter 19, 11, Jesus Christ returns to the earth. The Battle of Armageddon takes place. Chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Verses 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 20, we rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, the great white throne judgment. And chapters 21 and 22, eternity future. That's what John writes down. He said, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. From chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 22, verse 21, we have all the information that John was talking about. So I believe the rapture is right there, Robert, in chapter 4 and verse 1, and the evidence is outstanding.
Robert, thanks again for taking our material. And again, Dad, a friend of mine that calls me up, he's teaching a Bible class on prophecy. He calls me up every time he needs to know something special. I'm so glad that we do this program. I'm so glad that people have the opportunity. They take our material. We want them to take our material. We want to get the information out to people that want to study eschatology, prophecy, the events of the last days and the future to come. Cisco asked a question, Dad. What is the interpretation of Isaiah 65:20b? The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Is the one who dies, he fails to reach 100 years of age, is it because they have not put their faith in Christ or because they committed a sin that leads to death?
Cisco, that is a very interesting question and a very interesting verse. Go to 65th chapter of the book of Isaiah and let's look at verse 20 together. Here it is as I read it from the Word. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die and 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. What I believe that particular verse is talking about, Cisco, is the fact that during the millennial kingdom, there will be children born unto those people who have physical bodies. Now, put that on hold just for a moment. And Jim, I got to tell you, I looked ahead at your questions, and so I'm going to jump ahead and look at the question from Janelle. She writes, Why do so many people believe that the parable of the sheep and the goats has to do with Christians feeding and clothing the poor? Well, I'm not going to deal with the feeding and clothing the poor. I believe that Christians need to do that, Janelle. But that's not the proper interpretation of this parable of the sheep and the goats. It's found in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. It has two parables in that passage of Scripture, the one about the 10 virgins and then the one about the sheep and the goats. Actually, these parables are pointing to the judgment time after the tribulation period for those Jews and or Gentiles coming out of the 7 years of the tribulation. There will be people still alive after that 7-year tribulation period. Some will be Jews and the others will be Gentiles. Now, the 10 virgins, remember, 5 of them had their oil in their lamp and they went out to meet the bridegroom when he came. 5 did not have oil in their lamp, and the bridegroom says, "Sorry, I never knew you." Those 5 with oil in their lamp, they would represent the Jewish people that are saved during the tribulation period. They don't become Christians, they're believing Jews, and they will enter with physical bodies into the millennial kingdom. The sheep and the goats, well, the sheep will be those Gentiles who did indeed feed Jewish people and water them and go to them when they're in jail, etc. They took care of them during that time, and that's evidence of their belief in Jesus Christ. So the sheep in the sheep and goats parable will be the believing Gentiles. The goats will be the lost Gentiles. The believing Jews and the believing Gentiles that go with physical bodies into the millennial kingdom will have the capability of having a child. Now, that aside, Janelle, you understand the answer to your question. Let's go back to Cisco. Cisco, these people that have a capability of producing children, a child will be born, and actually it will be a child until 100 years of age. Remember, in the millennial kingdom, it is going to be a theocracy that will be in place. Jesus Christ on his throne in the city of Jerusalem from the Holy of Holies there in the temple. A theocracy, we do not have any rights. What Jesus says is an absolute. And these young children that are born during the millennial kingdom, growing up to be 100 years of age, will have opportunity to either receive Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. And that's what this is talking about. At 100 years of age, the decision will have to be made. That'll be the age of accountability in the millennial kingdom. And at that point in time, they either receive Christ or reject him. If they receive him, they continue on in the millennial kingdom. If they reject him, they will be sent to Hades, that holding pen, where all lost people go today, ultimately to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, to be sentenced, not to decide whether saved or lost. Each and every one of us have a free will, even in the millennial kingdom. Those children born in the millennial kingdom will have a free will to receive or reject Christ. If they reject Jesus Christ, they go to Hades. They're there at the great white throne judgment. And because they chose to reject Christ, then he will accommodate their desires, and they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. It's pretty tough judgment that's coming up, but they have 100 years to be able to receive Christ as Lord and Savior in a perfect atmosphere. The devil's bound. Everything's going to be perfect, even in that time. And that's one of the reasons this happens. The Lord wanted to show you, you still have a sin nature. And you're going to sin anyway if you're living in a perfect atmosphere. You can come from back in the back alleys, from poverty and everything else, but you've got to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's what that's all about.
Well, folks, our time is cut short this week. We're endeavoring to get through all the questions that you sent to us. We'll answer those. But I know that, Dad, I'm encouraged that people are wanting to study prophecy. They want to get it right. We see people sending questions. There's no vindictiveness to it. They truly want to learn. And that's the key. I think as long as we come and we're studying, working together, it is very important how you view scriptures. And we've talked about how important it is as far as your theology, your eschatology, your understanding of hermeneutics. So we thank everyone for sending in your questions. Keep sending them in. We will get to those questions. Well, Dad, I know that you've got a busy schedule ahead of you. You're making your way out to the West Coast. I ask everyone that's listening, pray for mom and dad as they travel on the road, as they are going from church to church. There are a lot of churches in the United States today that don't see the importance of eschatology, of the future events that are going to take place. That's why we're here. That's why dad is here. That's why we're out doing what we're doing. So keep them in prayer. And dad, parting words for this week?
Well, thank you, Jim, and thank you for producing this program and being the host of a Prophecy Q&A Live. This is a special type of program and a special type of people. Listen to this. I have to agree with you, son. People are eager to learn and understand what the Word of God is talking about, and it's so key that we have our proper hermeneutic, as you've mentioned time and time again, to approach our study of, in particular, Bible prophecy, which is the focus of this program. Again, thank you so very much. Keep the cards and letters coming in, as they used to say in the old days in radio. We'd love to have your question, and we'll endeavor to try to answer it from God's Word. You'll notice one thing I did on this broadcast today. I didn't use my opinion. I took you to the Word of God to give you the answers, and that's key. I'm not the prophecy guru. Jimmy's not the prophecy guru. The Word of God is the absolute. That's where we're going to go every time we get a question from you right here on Prophecy Today, Prophecy Q&A Live here on the Prophecy Today radio, internet radio operation. I guess the only thing I've got to say now, Jim, before we get in the car and head off for another meeting down in Texas before we head out to California is, wow, with everything we've talked about on this broadcast, that Jesus Christ is about to shout at the rapture of the church. I want to tell you, that could happen at any moment. And having said that, nothing less for me to say except let's keep looking up until...